place to rest at. Yes, sir. Amen. The work was finished. And thank the Lord we can rest in Jesus tonight.
Amen.
I'm not holding on to him. He's holding on to me.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Peter said that we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation.
Yes.
I'm glad I'm not holding on and holding out and worrying and biting my fingernails off the quick. Maybe I'm in today. Maybe I'm out tomorrow. He's got me in the grip of his grace.
Amen.
It's good to be saved tonight. It's good to be secure in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's take our Bibles tonight. Go to Esther, the book of Esther, and chapter number 2. Esther in chapter number 2. And while you're finding your place there, let me say, I really do appreciate the Gospel Light Baptist Church and the opportunity to be here in these days with you. I've enjoyed the great fellowship with you, Pastor. It is not often in different places where I preach that we can have discussions like we've been able to have this week and about the Bible, and I love to be able to fellowship around the Word of God.
Amen.
There are some pastors that their theology is as deep as a frisbee, as deep as a trash can lid. It's just real shallow. And it's a blessing to get to be around some folk and be around a brother that goes a little deeper than that. You should appreciate that, church. You got a pastor that studies and has depth to his content and feeds you the Word of God. It'd be a whole lot easier on your pastor, just to be honest. As a pastor, I understand this. It'd be a whole lot easier on him just to, you know, preach on the basics all the time. Just preach on giving and John 3:16 warmed over every service. And, you know, you just stay surface run-of-the-mill Christian. And it's a blessing to have somebody that'll feed you out of the rich nutrients of the Word of God. So you ought to thank God for that and appreciate him and Miss Teresa and getting to be around them this week. It's been a blessing getting to eat them sandwiches from the Wawa down there. Say amen. We don't got none of that back home, so I'm going to go down there and get a sandwich. Amen. And going out to the Doggets yesterday and enjoying that good food and fellowship. Thank you for everything. Most of all, I appreciate a crowd that's receptive to preaching.
Amen.
And thank you for responding, being receptive to it, and following and listening, and I hope you're letting it apply to your life. And so appreciate you coming tonight, Brother St. John. Thank you for coming with your family and some of your church people. We're glad you're here tonight as well. Esther chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse number 5. The Bible said in Esther chapter number 2 and verse number 5, "Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter." Come all the way down, if you would, to verse number 19. The Bible said in verse number 19, "And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth, and sought to lay hands on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king." Most of the preaching of the book of Esther centers around the namesake of the book, and rightfully so. Most of the preaching in Esther centers around this young woman that God greatly uses in a mighty way to spare the people of God and to bring a deliverance about while they're in captivity, this woman Hadassah, or Esther, if you will. And we thank God for her tonight. We don't minimize nor diminish the absolute impact that God uses her to have in this story tonight. As a matter of fact, Esther is one of those rare books in the Bible. I think it's one of two books, maybe, if I'm not mistaken. But Esther certainly is one of those books that the name of God is not mentioned in it. It's not mentioned in any shape, form, or fashion. It's not mentioned in the Lord or God or the King of Glory. He's not mentioned at all. But even though he is not mentioned, you can see him working in the lives of others. I believe you'd all agree we live in a godless society. We live in a heathenistic pagan society. But if you're trying to live for God, you ought to be, they ought to be able to see God in you. Like they said, you may be the only Bible some people ever read. You're living epistles known and read of all men, the Apostle Paul said. And we can see God in Esther's life. But it's not Esther that I want to center in on tonight. As a matter of fact, the more that I study and read the 10 chapters of the book of Esther, the more that I am coming to the conclusion that she is not even the star in her own book. Even though the name is right, I'm not saying that. I'm a King James man. The name is right. It's named right. But the more that you read it, I believe she's not the main character in the book. You say, who is? I think it is this man, Mordecai. As a matter of fact, you'll find this interesting that Esther's name is mentioned 56 times in the book of Esther. Mordecai's name is mentioned 58 times in the book of Esther. He is mentioned two times more in the book of Esther than even she is. And the more you look at Mordecai's life, he seems like he is the driving force behind the scenes, if you will. I believe we could all agree with this, especially by the time we get to the end of the message, that if it had not been for Mordecai, this woman never would have became what she become. Had it not been for Mordecai, she would have never turned out like she did. Let me pause right there and say, none of us are self-made individuals. God has put people in all of our lives that we can look back on, whether that be our parents, whether that be a preacher, whether that be a Sunday school teacher, or somebody in our life. None of us are self-made people. God has put people in our path that has helped us along this journey of faith, that has helped us since we've been born again, or even before we're born again, to come to know Christ. And Paul talked about, you've got many instructors and teachers, but you don't got many fathers. And thank God for those fathers and mothers in the faith that have discipled us and pointed us in the way and have helped us along the way. We're all eternally grateful for that. That's what Mordecai is in her life. As a matter of fact, not only is Mordecai mentioned more times than Esther in this book, but he's the one that's got probably the most quotable and famous saying of the book of Esther. The most quotable and famous saying in the book of Esther is not made by Esther. Matter of fact, probably some of you ladies might even have it on a plaque or on a mantelpiece or something like that as a little Bible verse, that great Bible verse that says, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. That statement's not made by Esther. That statement's made by Mordecai. That such a time as this statement. What an awesome statement that is, that God inspires and puts in his holy book that we have preached on and gathered strength from. Thank God for statements like that. And it's Mordecai that does so. Now I want you to see some things about this man tonight. The more that I study his life, Preacher Nash, the more it seems to me that Mordecai, he's just kind of the hard-working, blue-collar type guy that he gets up in the morning, he fixes breakfast, he gets himself out the door, takes care of the house, and for Esther, he's obviously a bachelor that lives alone, raising his cousin, who obviously is much younger than him and has raised her as his daughter. He goes to the king's gate. He works all day in the king's gate. He comes back home. He takes care of the house, takes care of Esther, and then gets up the next morning. And he does it all over again. And I like where he works at. The Bible said he works for the king. He just every day getting up and he goes to work for the king. Can I pause right there and say, that's our job as God's people. We work for the king. We own business for the king. We're children of the king this evening. We're royal seed headed to a royal city. And I know we don't look like much in this world, but Mordecai didn't look like much in that world either. I even like Mordecai's name. The name Mordecai means this. It means the little man. That's what his name means, little man. He's not a big man in this world. He's not making a big splash in this world. He's just faithfully serving the king. He's just faithfully raising that girl. He's just faithfully living for God. He's just faithfully doing right in a world that not many people are doing right in. And the more that I read and study this man's life, as much as he does and as much as he works behind the scenes, I was thinking one day as I read this, especially early in the book of Esther, he does all this work for the king, he labors for the king, he serves the king, he loves that girl Esther, and as much as he does, it doesn't seem like it pays off. Sometimes you can think in your life, Lord, here I am serving you. Here I am living for you. Here I am trying to do right. And Lord, it don't seem like serving the King really matters. It doesn't seem like serving the King really pays off. We can all be honest tonight. You may not say that verbally in a testimony. You may not tell somebody that out loud. But there's been times in all of our hearts we've wondered, Lord, does this even matter? I'm trying to raise my family, trying to come to the house of God, trying to live an honest life in the sight of men, trying to do what's right. And Lord, does it even matter sometimes to serve the King? Trying to pastor, trying to preach, trying to follow the Word of God and teach people the right thing, and the churches down the roads that don't preach the Bible and preach corrupted scriptures, and people throwing their music and their standards out the window and just following along with this last day's Laodicean church age. I mean, it just seems like they're growing and flourishing. And Lord, here we are trying to preach the right doctrine, trying to preach the right scriptures, and does it even matter? Lord, sometimes you wonder, are you even watching? Are you even listening? Are you even paying attention? Let me show you several things by way of introduction. It may be a little discouraging and depressing at the beginning, but hang on, we'll get to something happy in just a little bit, all right? The first thing we notice by way of introduction about Mordecai's life is we see he is passed over for promotion. He's passed over for promotion. Watch chapter 3, verse 1. Now, what I just read to you in chapter 2, I read to you where Mordecai foils an assassination attempt on the king's life. Remember, Bigthan and Teresh, they're going to kill the king. And Mordecai's the one that tells Esther, and he's the one that absolutely puts the stop sign and puts everything to a halt in this assassination attempt. You would think if there was anybody in the kingdom, Brother St. John, that's going to get promoted. Brother Dogger, if there's anybody in the kingdom that's going to get, lifted up, exalted because of, man, what he's done, you'd think it's this guy. But watch chapter 3, verse 1. After these things, after Mordecai has done this solid for the king, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote, not Mordecai, Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him, and all the king's servants that are in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman. I mean, y'all listen to me. If there's one guy in the kingdom that deserves to be promoted and advanced, it's Mordecai. But it's not Mordecai that gets advanced. It is the sorriest, low-downest, good-for-nothing sot in the kingdom. I know Mordecai's name means little man, but by the end of the book, brother, Mordecai ain't a little man. He's a big man. I'll tell you who the littlest man in this whole book is. Haman. He is a little man. He's a little man. He's insecure. He's jealous. He's prideful. He's stuck on himself. It's all about him. He hates anybody that gets in his way. He doesn't care who he's got to step on the way up. And you look and say, how come that guy got promoted? If there's a guy that needs to be promoted, it's that guy, not that guy. There's times in life you can get to the place where you look around in your own life and say, Lord, why? The Bible said the wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. I don't know what y'all see in this world, but brother, if you look around this world very much, this is what you find. The more wicked, the more evil, the more filthy, and the more godless you are, it seems to be the higher you get exalted. I mean, brother, people in this world, in the sports arena, in the political arena, in the entertainment arena, in the music arena, yeah, the more godless and filthy and debased and ungodly they are, the higher they get lifted up. Yeah. You say, what is that? I know what that is. The god of this world's blinded the minds of people, and Satan has lifted these ungodly people up. There's coming a reckoning day for that. We'll look at it in just a minute. But sometimes if you're not careful, your own heart can get to the place, say, Lord, here I am doing right, living right, dressing right, walking right, talking right, serving right, going to the right church, and these are the people that you're allowing to get advanced and promoted. Lord, here I am on my job trying to be a Christian, and I've never done my boss man wrong. I've never tried to, you know, steal money. I've never tried to clock out before I should and still get paid for it. I've never tried to just ride the clock. I've always tried to be an honest Christian on the job. And here these bunch of dirty devils are over here that's always cussing, telling dirty jokes about a water cooler and hate God and hate the Lord and just absolutely trying to skim off everything they can. They're the ones that get promoted. I don't understand this, Lord. Here we see he's passed over for promotion. Not only is he passed up for promotion, he's persecuted. If that wasn't bad enough, he gets persecuted. Look at chapter 3 again. Look at verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they'd showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Here this man is doing right, living right, serving right, standing for his convictions, and people hate him. Yes, sir. What that book said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, not maybe, not might, shall suffer persecution. It's just a fact. It's coming, y'all. Yes. Teaching out of 1 Thessalonians on Sunday morning in chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, the Bible talks about the church over there had afflictions. And it said, for as you know, ye were appointed thereunto. You're appointed to afflictions. They are coming. If they hated your Savior, they will hate you. Yes. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Go ahead and understand, it is coming. Don't be caught off guard. Don't be wondering, why is this happening to me? It's happening because you named the name of your Savior tonight.
Yes. Yes.
He's passed over for promotion. He's persecuted. If that's not bad enough, he's plotted against. Notice some plot against him. Mordecai has no idea this right here is going on. But watch what happens in verse number chapter 5. Skip over to chapter 5 and look at verse 13. Now you got to see this because it's going to tie in here in just a little bit. Watch chapter 5 verse 13. This is what Haman said. Haman said, yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Let me pause right there and say this. When he said all this availeth me nothing, what it's talking about is back up here in verse 11. He's got riches. He's got children. He's been advanced. He's got a wife. He's got a banquet he's invited to. And all this stuff that he's got in his life, he can't enjoy it because he's fixated on one little thing. Let me pause before I give him a little point on this and just say this. Be careful that you don't get so fixated on one thing that's wrong in your life that you miss all the blessings that you do have in your life.
Amen.
God will bless you with a house, bless you with children, bless you with a church to go to, bless you with salvation, bless you with clothes on your back and shoes on your feet. And we will focus on that one person or that one thing or that one situation that we don't like to the exclusion of all the blessings that God has given us. You can make a choice tonight to stop focusing on that one thing and start looking and focusing on all the good things God's done for you.
Amen.
Anyways, he said, all this availed me nothing so long as Mordecai sits in the king's gate. Watch him plot against him. Verse 14. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. He's passed over for promotion. He's persecuted. And now little does he know, but in a dark room on the far side of town, there is a group of people that are plotting how to end his life. He's over there serving the king. He's over there trying to do what's right and trying to live for God. And little does he know, on the other side of town, there is somebody that is actively working on something to end his life. And let me pause and say, you've got an enemy this evening that's plotting against you. Maybe you don't realize it or recognize it, sir, ma'am, young person, but you've got an enemy tonight. He's actively plotting against you. He's plotting your demise. Matter of fact, I was quoting the other night, we was preaching on that battle against the enemy and quoting Ephesians chapter 6. And the Bible said that you stand therefore and that you've done all to stand. And the Bible talks about that you may be able to withstand. This is interesting. It said that you may be able to withstand in the evil day.
Yes.
Now, I don't necessarily know what that is, but evidently there's one coming.
Yes, sir.
The devil's got an evil day plotted for all of us tonight. You better go ahead and gird up the loins of your mind and put on the armor of God, because the devil, he's plotting how to ruin you. He's plotting how to get your family out of church. He's plotting how to ruin your testimony. And you say, oh, that'll never happen to me. I'm telling you, I've been reminded just here recently. I mean, preachers that you thought, brother, they'd never go down like they've gone down. They'll never end up some out of the ministry. And the devil started plotting way back there. The devil don't just play the short game, y'all. He plays the long game. He ain't got to get you today. He just got to get a thought in your mind today, and then throw that thought in your mind again tomorrow, and then throw that thought in your mind again the next day, and he'll work on that thing for 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 months, and then he'll work another way, and then he'll work. He sees way down. He ain't got to mess you up just today. He'll start today so he can mess you up way out yonder somewhere.
Yes.
I mean, this guy is passed over, promotion, persecuted, plotted against, in spite of the fact of all of the good things he does for the king. Let's not act like we don't get to the place sometimes we think, Lord, I'm doing all this for you, and you allowing all that to happen to me. Notice what all he does for the king. Notice he is committed to the king. Watch his commitment to the king. How committed is he to the king, preacher? Look back at chapter 2. He is so committed to the king that he gives his child to the king. He is so committed to the king that he gives the best thing he has in his life to the king. What's that? His child. You say he ain't got a child. Well, according to the Bible, he does. The Bible says his cousin Esther, the Bible says at the end of verse 7, look at the end of verse 7, when her mother and her father were dead, took for his own daughter. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter. In other words, according to these texts, Mordecai doesn't look at her like she's some redheaded stepchild, like she's some sort of outcast. Mordecai looks at her like, this is my youngin'. Evidently, I don't know if Mordecai was ever married. Maybe he wasn't. But I don't know if he ever had his own children. It never says that he did. But it does say this. It says he's got a girl that he looks at like, that's my own daughter. That's my flesh and blood. That's mine. And you know what he does with the best thing he's got in his life that he loves the most? He gives her to the king. Can I say tonight, the best thing I have in my life is not the money in my bank account. It's not the car I drive. Some of the best thing that I have in my life, children, are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. I like them verses right there. Let me pause and say, in a day when it is almost children are looked at today like, oh my God, goodness, this is a drag on my life. This is messing my career up. He's kidding. But they're not burdens, they're blessings. Thank God. I'm telling you what, there's times in the life of my four children I thought about strangling every one of them. But amen, I'm looking at them now at 20 and 19 and 17 and 16. I sure am glad I didn't. They're a blessing this evening. They're not a burden, they're a blessing. I thank God for them tonight. And you know, you realize this, talking about being committed. You can really tell somebody's level of commitment to the king by if they give their children to him.
Yes, sir.
You know what I find out more people are committed to? You can tell what they're committed to. They committed to sports.
Yeah.
I mean, we love the Lord. We bring our kids to church on Sunday. But I mean, you know, if travel ball happens, we won't be there.
Right.
And it, you know, and if something else is going on, we won't be there. Well, I love the Lord, but I ain't so committed to Him that I'm just going to totally give my children to Him. So committed to Him that I'm going to give my children to Him and teach them talents so they can use them for Him. Teach them abilities so they can use them for Him. You know what I found a lot of parents do? They live their life vicariously through their children. I was this or I was that or I wish I could have been this or wish I could have been that. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to push my child, my son, my daughter to do this so that way I can enjoy that. I'm almost living through them. I tell you the best thing any of us can do with our children tonight, give them to the Lord.
Amen.
I mean, brother, just give them a lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus. Get them neck deep around the things of God. Tell them there's nothing more important than serving the Lord. Can I say I do not regret a day of giving my children to Jesus Christ? I've made a lot of failures and blunders as a father, but one thing we made our mind up was we was going to give them to the Lord and show them serving Jesus is not a drudgery. It's a wonderful thing to serve the Lord.
Amen.
I'll pause here and say this, young people, listen up in here. All these young people in here, I want to tell all y'all something. You know why Esther was picked and all these other girls wasn't? She wasn't like all the other girls.
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, yeah. She wasn't like all them other girls. All them other girls came in before the king and flashing this and showing that. It said that they came in with whatever they wanted, they come in. You know, some of them coming in and they say, all right, turn the beatbox on back here when I come in. Turn on Beyonce. Turn on Miley Cyrus. You know, I'm going to come in. I'm going to sing Carrie Underwood. I'm going to do my thing. That ain't Esther. Esther come in and she's clean and she's pure and she's right. And the king looked at that and he said, hey, something different about that girl than all them other girls.
Yes, sir.
We act like we want the king to use our children, but we want them to be just like all the children of the world. Youngins, listen to me. You want to be used by the king? Be different than all the children of the world. We think, well, you know, my kid comes one time a week to church and don't carry a Bible when they come and don't sing when they come and have no interest any other time of the week. And I hope God uses my child. Doubtful. He's looking to use people that are interested in being used.
Amen.
Young people, you want to be used tonight? Are you interested in being used? I want to be so committed that my children want to be committed tonight.
Amen.
Matter of fact, look what it said here. I got to move on off of this. But look what it said here down in verse number 20. Watch verse 20. I like this. Chapter 2, verse 20. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people as Mordecai had charged her. He's telling her what to do and she's doing it. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. In other words, this man has had absolute influence in her life and she is obeying what he says. She realizes he has my best interest at heart. He is pointing me in the right direction. Young people, you want God to use you? God ain't going to use somebody that won't submit to their parents, won't submit to the preaching. If you want God to use you, learn how to submit now and the king. That's who he's looking for.
Amen.
I mean, he's plotted against. Brother Nash, he's persecuted. He's passed over for promotion in spite of the fact he's committed to the king. Say, preacher, I'm trying to be committed to the king. Give my children to the king. Serve the king. And I just feel like it don't matter. Notice this. He's not only committed to the king, he's concerned about the king. Look how concerned he is about the king. The Bible said, we read this earlier, look at 2:21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh. I don't know who that first guy is, but he must have been a large feller. I don't ever read that, what I don't think. That's some big joker right there, old Bigthan. Oh, you know, one big, like it's a cartoon, one great big, you know, feller, and then Terrence, probably some little Weasley dude, you know.
What are we going to do today, big man? What are we going to do today, big man?
Ah, shut up. You know, that kind of thing. Anyways, oh, Big Fan and Terrence. I'm sorry. My intrusive thoughts come out sometimes when I'm reading Scripture. Of those which kept the door were wroth and sought to lay hands on the king of Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, and he rats on them, who told it unto Esther the queen. And the Bible said, verse 23, that inquisition was made of the matter. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. It was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Ain't that something? He is concerned about the king. He's over there at work one day doing what he's supposed to be doing in the king's gate. All of a sudden, he hears, who wants to be Big Than? That's Big Than? You Big Than. You the weasel. An old Big Than, he hears him telling Teresh, hey, let's kill that sucker. We tired of the king. We tired of the way he's acting and doing. And I'm tired of it. And old Teresh says, yeah, that's right. That's right. Let's do it. Let's do it. You the weasel, remember? That's right. And old Big Than says, yeah, we're going to do it, man. We're going to do it. And old Mordecai hears that, and he runs, and he tells Esther, I want to tell you something. I want to let you know, I hear what them guys are saying, and I ain't on their side. I'm on the king's side. You know what you need to let the people in your life know? Let them know unequivocally, without hesitation or reservation, I'm on the king's side.
Amen.
Yeah, but my family's going that way. I hate to tell you, go with the king over your family. Go with the king over your business partners. Go with the king over the people you work with. Let them know I'm concerned about the king.
Amen.
I'm more concerned about the king than I am you.
Amen.
I'm more concerned about having fellowship with the king and staying in good with the king than I am anybody else. He's concerned about the king. He's committed to the king, even though he's been passed over for promotion, plotted against, persecuted. Doesn't matter. That's what I'm preaching on tonight. Does serving the king matter? Does it pay to serve the king? Does it matter? So he's committed to the king. He's concerned about the king. And up to this point, it just doesn't seem like it matters. But can I tell you, lastly, I want to show you this. He ends up getting compensated by the king. He's commemorated by the king. Oh, thank God the king ain't forgot. Go with me to chapter 6. Watch chapter 6. You wouldn't believe this unless you read it in the Bible. Chapter 6, the Bible says this in verse 1. Watch the first three words. Chapter 6, verse 1. On that night. Hold on. What night, preacher? We just read the end of chapter 5 a minute ago. The very night that in the dark corner of Haman's house, the very night that they're saying, let's kill Mordecai. Let's hang him on the gallows. Don't tell me God ain't involved in this story.
Amen.
I mean, Brother St. John, this blesses me every time I read it. On the very night that they're over there plotting and planning to kill old Mordecai, on that night, watch what's happening. On that night, verse 1. On that night, could not the king sleep? Hey, I'm glad I serve a king who neither slumbers nor sleeps tonight. I'm glad I serve a king that he ain't sleeping on the job. He knows what is going on. He sees all, knows all, and he ain't forgetting this evening. Watch it now, watch it. On that night could not the king sleep. Oh, you got to like this. And he commanded to bring the book. What book they going to bring, preacher? Don't y'all remember after old Mordecai falls, the plot? The Bible said, they wrote it down in the book of the Chronicles. Old King says, bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. The king wakes up at night. He can't sleep. His Ambien done wore off. He'd eat too much pizza, drunk a Red Bull before he went to bed, and now he can't sleep. And the king's sitting there tossing and turning, and he says, hey, look, I can't sleep. Y'all bring the most boring books that we got. Chronicles. Bring the most boring books that we got, Chronicles. And y'all read them Chronicles, and that'll put me right to sleep. Them 75-cent names and so-and-so begat so-and-so, I'll go right out, man. And they start reading the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Babylon and all this stuff. And they start reading this, and all of a sudden, they get to this part and say, and there was an assassination attempt by Bigthan and Teresh and a guy named Mordecai Ford. Wait. Back up. Hit the rewind on that. Look, this is what happens. Watch what it said. Verse 2. Let's just read it out of the book. Verse 2. It was found written that Mordecai told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, he's compensated by the king. The king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. Preacher, does it matter to live for the king, be committed to him, be concerned about him, give our children to him, passed over, persecuted, plotted against? Does it matter? It absolutely does. The king is recording it. He's writing it down. He ain't forgot. Here's what your book says. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. For God is not unrighteous, Hebrews 6:10, to forget your work and your labor of love, in that you've showed toward his name, in that you minister to the saints and do minister. The Bible said, be not weary in well doing, for in due season, Galatians 6, we shall reap if we faint not. I'm telling telling you there is a God that remembers, recording it all, and He has not forgot about you, sister. He has not forgot about you, brother. You just take to heart tonight. He knows.
Amen.
You say, oh, preacher, that's a great little story there about the king and not sleeping and remembering and reading that story in the book. Preacher, if only there were a book that the king was keeping records in. Good news!
Yes, sir.
There is.
Yes, sir.
Hold your place. We're coming right back. Go to the last book of the Old Testament. Go to the last book of the Old Testament. Look at Malachi and chapter 3. Hold your place there in Esther chapter 6. And go to Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. And watch what your Bible says. Malachi 3:14. Malachi chapter 3. I'm talking about he's compensated in the fact he gets rewarded by the king, gets remembered by the king. Look at verse 14. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. Does it matter if we serve the Lord? And what profit is it that we've kept His ordinance and that we walk mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Watch it. This is just what I've been preaching. Does it matter? And then look at verse 15. And now we call the proud happy. Look at the Hamans. They seem like they just living life. It's great on Haman's side of town. We call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth Him not. Preacher, I sure wish there was a book written where God was remembering what I've done just for Him. According to our text, there is tonight.
Amen.
God ain't for God. God's keeping good records. You say, well, preacher, nobody knows what I do for the Lord. Nobody sees and nobody knows. And the pastor may not. And the membership may not. And your family may not. But I'm telling you, God does tonight. And He has not forgot about you. He is absolutely remembering tonight.
Amen.
Our choir back home sings it like this. To be well known of men, I may not ever be, and I'm sure my name will not go down in history. And there'll be no marble plaques to tell of my good deeds, nor any great parades to honor me. But there's a record book that my name is written in, and it was recorded there when I got born again. And no one can blot it out. It's sealed forevermore. It's in the book of life, kept by the Lord. Hey, don't worry, friend. He is remembering tonight. Watch this. I love this. Watch chapter 6. Go back with me to Esther. Look at chapter 6. He is compensated in the fact that the king remembers. He is compensated in the fact that the king rewards. It's one thing to just remember it. It's another thing to be rewarded for it. Watch chapter 6. Now look at this. Verse number 4. The king asked, what's been done for him? They said nothing. Chapter 6, verse 4. I like this. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. I mean, I never read this. Never. I cannot tell you how many times I've read this in my Bible reading through all these years. And I never get to this point and read it that I don't just like chuckle out loud. Like, here this guy is. The night before, he's plotting, I'm going to go in the morning, talk to the king, first thing in the morning, and ask him to kill Mordecai. The king won't say no. He don't care. He don't even know who Mordecai is. That very night, God wakes the king up, reads the Chronicles, and now the king is sitting there thinking, man, what could we do for Mordecai? Man, that dude's been a blessing. What could we do? And all of a sudden, here comes Haman, fat, dumb, and happy, has no idea what is about to slap him upside the head. And he walks in, fixing to ask the king to kill him. Now watch this. Verse 5. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in. And the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? I mean, he's talking about me. It's me, oh Lord. He wants to honor me. Be careful thinking too much of yourself.
Yes.
I don't ever read this, what I don't think about that Andy Griffith episode. Amen. Y'all watch Andy Griffith? Praise God. The black and white episodes. Don't watch them color ones. That's the NIV version. That's the NIV version. Once they went to the color ones, it all went to hell in a handbasket. Don't watch none of them. The black and white ones. That's the King James version right there. Amen. Yes, sir. And anyway, that's the truth, man. And that one episode where they find out the women, the ladies of the Women's Historical Society come to Mayberry and say, man, there is a Revolutionary War hero living here. Old Nathan Tibbs' relative is here somewhere. And old Barney says, hey, Andy, wouldn't it be something if it was me? And old Barney gets down there checking the records out, trying to make out that it's him, you know. And Andy says, well, how come that guy's name in this history was, you know, P-H-Y-F-E, and your name is F-I-F-E? And he said, well, somewhere along the line they learned how to spell it right. That's my family. I'm kin to old Nate. And all of a sudden the ladies come in. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The rest of y'all, if y'all don't know, amen, educate yourself. This is education tonight. And if I don't do nothing for some of the rest of y'all, start watching the black and white Andy Griffith episodes. Amen. It'll be a blessing. You'll thank me for it later. There'll be a test on this in heaven, I promise you. Anyways, and they finally come in, and they tell him, say, we found him. We know who it is. There's a descendant living right here. And Barney's standing there, and he says, it's me, it's me. And they said, here's the name, Otis Campbell. Town drunk. No, Barney, he hears it, and he's like, see, I told you. Otis Campbell? That's what's about to happen. It's just like that. Amen. By the way, y'all realize there's only one town drunk in Mayberry, right? Andy's not married, happy. Barney's not married, happy. Thelma Lou's not married, happy. There's one town drunk. That's the one that's married. Come on now, that's funny. Praise God, I don't care who you are. Amen. Y'all know I told them Sunday morning, y'all know why it's commanded for the ladies to cook dinner for their husband, right? Because every prisoner deserves a meal every day, praise God. It's in the Geneva Convention. If a POW been caught, they deserve to feed him. Lord, I'm going to get run out of town with a rail. It was going good till then, Zorn. Had to open your mouth and insert your big old foot, praise God. Watch it. He said, who would the king delight to do honor more than myself? Verse 7. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, oh, he going to lay it on thick. Let the royal apparel be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head, and let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Then the king said to Haman, make haste, take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said. And do even so too. It's going to be me. It's going to be me. Mordecai.
Yeah.
I came down here to ask you to hang that sucker. And now I'm going to have to put him on your horse with your apparel, walk him through the street of the city, and I'm going to have to say, this is what the king does to people who he wants to honor. Ain't that great? It's wonderful. Only God can do such as that. The Bible said here in the text, said, do it to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then Haman took Haman the apparel, the horse, arrayed Mordecai, brought him on horseback through the street of the city, proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And don't you like this? Mordecai don't get in a big head. This happens to him, and watch what he does in verse 12. He goes right back to working at the king's gate. Yep. Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning, big old crybaby, and having his head covered. Broke my heart, hurt my feelings. You say, preacher, that's a great little story too. I like that one too. But preacher, what's that got to do with us? Well, I said he's rewarded. You say, yeah, I mean, that's a great little story and all about getting to ride that white horse, getting to wear that fine apparel, getting to be honored with the king. What's that got to do with us? I've read Revelation 19, y'all.
Amen.
Y'all read Revelation 19? I have. Brother, I know how it winds up. I'm a leaving out of here like Superman, but I'm coming back like the Lone Ranger one of these days. Yes, sir. And when I come back with the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 19, and he's going to rule and reign on the throne of his father David, I'm coming back rewarded. I'm coming back riding a white horse. I'm coming back with the fine linen, the righteousness of the saints. I'm coming back with the King of glory, the Lord of lords. That's my reward. What better reward could you want than that? You know the problem with too many Christians, why they keep falling out in this thing? They want their reward right now. Reward me right now. Make me famous right now. Exalt me right now. But brother, in this life, the Hamans are exalted. And you and I are just the little men. You see, brethren, how that after your calling, not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise. God's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the wise. And the things which are not, to set at naught, the things which are, and so on and so forth over there out of Corinthians. Y'all, we ain't the big people in this world right now. And I got such a problem with so many of these preachers and rock star idea singers and all that. They claim to be Christians, and that's what they want. They want to look just like the world.
Yes, sir.
They want the same stuff. So they have these award shows.
Yeah.
These, good God, man. These award shows that look exactly like the world's award shows.
Yes.
There ain't a dime of difference in them.
That's right.
And I want my award now. You don't get your awards now. You don't get your rewards now. We serve in the king's gate as nobodies now.
Amen.
And we get our rewards over yonder.
Amen.
And the king rewards him. The king remembers him. Lastly, I'm done. Look at this. This is it. Look at the last chapter. Chapter 10. The king raises him up. Remember how the Bible said the king advanced and promoted Haman? Well, that's in this life. Come all the way to the last chapter. You know, like the old preacher said, I read the back of the book, we win. Look at the last chapter. And ain't it something interesting? Once again, back to the beginning of my message talking about who the book of Esther is about. Esther ain't even mentioned in the last chapter of the book of Esther. You know who's mentioned in the last chapter of the book of Esther? Twice. Up till chapter 10, Mordecai and Esther are both mentioned 56 times. And the Holy Ghost lets him get mentioned in that last chapter two more times to say, I'm interested in that little man working in the gate.
Amen.
Watch what it said. 10:1. And the king of Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land, upon the isles of the sea. Kind of sounds like the millennial reign of Christ, don't it? And all the acts of his power and of his might and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king, it wasn't time to be advanced back in chapter 3, but it is now. The king advanced him. Are they not written into, got written down in the book again, friend? God's interested in that book. The book. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. Say, preacher, what are you saying tonight? I'm saying it pays to serve the king.
Amen.
Brother, would you help me up here? I'm saying it's worth it to serve the king.
Amen.
So little man, little woman, little Mordecai sitting here tonight, and you say, preacher, I feel like I'm passed over, I feel like I'm persecuted, I feel like I'm plotted against. You are. It's not your mind making it up. You are. Sorry to burst your bubble. It is. But we live in this world. It's against God. It's against his word. So we don't look for our rewards here. We just keep working in the king's gate here. We just keep standing on the king's side here. We just keep being committed to him here and giving him our children and living for him here. And one of these days, When we get down to the end, the King remembers, the King rewards, and the King raises us up. But not here. Out there. I told you the other night, we look not at the things which are seen, but things that are not seen. Things which are seen are temporal, things which are not seen are eternal. And the Bible says this about that. For our light affliction, which worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory.
Amen.
But that weight ain't here. I don't get an arm full of stuff here. It's out yonder. And when I get that arm full of stuff, Lord willing, I won't even keep it. We're going to toss it at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I'm not even worthy of this. You are. He has not forgot you. It is not in vain. Keep serving the King tonight. Amen. Let's all stand this evening. Father, I pray that you'd help the Gospel Light Baptist Church to keep shining that gospel light. Young and old in this building, mothers and fathers and grandparents. Lord, maybe there's some in here, they're living their life for themselves. They're not thinking about the King. Help them tonight, Lord, to start reevaluating their priorities and start living for the glory of the King of Glory.